Go ahead, take your Bibles and turn with me to Philippians chapter 2 this morning as we continue our series that we began right after Easter, I think, in Philippians. And our theme has been living with joy in difficult times. And it just seems like every single week there's something else that comes across our news pages that reminds us, or maybe just adds another element to these difficult times. We use the phrase, the straw that broke the camel's back. And it seems like every single week there's a new straw that's thrown on that camel's back, doesn't it? And a new element that just lends itself to these difficult times, these chaotic times that we live in. And yet as Christians, we have been called to be joyful in these times. And so our theme the last few weeks has been going through the book of Philippians, which is a book about joy. And how Paul reminds us that as believers, we can live with joy. And Paul begins here as he moves into chapter 2 of the book here of Philippians in our study. He begins to focus not on circumstances around us as the object of our joy, but rather he begins to focus on a person who is the object of our joy. And that person is Jesus Christ. Of all the men who have ever lived, none have impacted humanity as Christ has. While the Bible offers so much concerning the life of Jesus Christ, especially as you read through the Gospels, he is also the focus of more books, of more songs, of more poems, of more works of art, of more literary works than any other one individual in history. He is the focal individual of all history. Whether you're a Christian, whether you are agnostic, whether you are a Muslim, whether you're Buddhist, Jewish, whatever your religious affiliation may be, there is no other singular individual that has impacted mankind and humankind in history more than Jesus Christ has. We as Christians recognize that Jesus Christ was not just a mere mortal who had profound characteristics and a profound impact on mankind. We realize that Jesus Christ was indeed the Son of God, was deity. The sovereign God-man humbled himself in obedience to the cross, and that is the topic that Paul deals with as we move into chapter 2 of Philippians. In one of the greatest passages recorded in the entire Bible, it is difficult for us to fully comprehend all that Paul reveals for us here in these verses. Yet it is clear that he is speaking of Jesus Christ, our Lord, the eternal God-man, the Savior of all of humanity. He is the central figure of all time and of all eternity. Even though many continue to reject him as the only begotten Son of God, his impact on humanity cannot be denied. In fact, as the great Southern Baptist preacher who has recently passed away, Adrian Rogers, explains it this way. Let me quote Adrian Rogers. To explain him is impossible. To ignore him is disastrous. To reject him is fatal. My speech is too limited to describe him. My mind is too small to comprehend him. And my heart is too inadequate to fully contain this one whose name is Jesus. So as we begin to move today into the passage that we're going to look at, Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 11, we're going to discuss today the attributes of our Lord as we consider Jesus Christ, the God-man, the incarnate Son of God. We're going to look at three aspects today in this passage. The first is this. We're going to look at the deity of Christ. The deity of Christ, we see this in verses 5 and 6. As we begin today, Paul deals with the sovereign position of Jesus Christ. Consider, first of all, Christ's identity. Notice what he says in verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Paul uses the same word here for mind. Let this mind. It's the same word that he uses in verse number 2. Remember in verse number 2, Paul says this. Fulfill ye my joy that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Here, Paul uses the same word. In verse 2, Paul is reminding the believers of our like-mindedness. And that we are to be like-minded, of the same mind, he says. And that's the word that Paul uses, phroneo. It is the Greek word mind. Here in this verse, Paul is using that same word, phroneo, mind, to remind us that our like-mindedness, the foundation of that like-mindedness is in Christ's mind. When Paul says in verse number 2 that we are to be like-minded, of the same mind, it's not as if we're to determine amongst all of us whose mind we're going to follow. Well, pastor, we're going to follow pastor's mind. We're all going to have the same mind as pastor. Or we're all going to have the same mind as this Sunday school teacher. Or we're all going to have the same mind. We're all going to follow and be like-minded to brother or sister so-and-so. That's not what Paul is saying. Paul is reminding us in verse number 2 that we are to have the same mind. But when he gets down here to this verse that we're looking at right now in verse number 5, Paul points to that single-mindedness as being founded in Jesus Christ's mind. In other words, as a church and as a body of believers, we're not to be of a like mind revolving around or concerning my mind. The central mind that we are all to be in accord with is the mind of Jesus Christ. And then he goes on here to describe what the mind of Christ looked like. Here we are reminded that the basis of our like-mindedness is found in Jesus Christ. They're not our opinions. It's not our affections. It's not our desires. It's the mind of Jesus Christ. In this statement, which leads us into the following verses to come, Paul admonishes the believer to possess the mind of Christ. Christ possessed a heart and a mind of complete submission and humility, of commitment to the mind of his Father. Salvation was the work of Christ alone, apart from any effort of our own. However, as we as believers, we are called to conform to his image and to conform to his mind, seeking to possess the same mind and the same attitude that Jesus Christ had regarding our complete surrender devotion to our Heavenly Father. So when Paul writes here, let this mind be in you, he's referring to the mind of Jesus Christ. And when he says in verse number 2 that we are to be of a like mind, or of the same mind, he is reminding us that that mind is the mind of Jesus Christ. Now, what was the mind of Jesus Christ? Well, that's what he describes for us in the rest of this passage. We see Christ's identity as a servant. The mind of Christ was humility. The mind of Christ was servanthood. So Paul here begins by describing for us, first of all, the identity of Christ. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Paul rarely calls him by the name of Jesus alone. In fact, most New Testament writers do not refer to Jesus Christ as simply Jesus. Usually, he is identified as Jesus Christ or Christ Jesus, using both of these names to refer to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Now, this is significant when we consider its implication. First of all, we look at the word Christ or the name Christ. Christ is the Greek word Christos. It has the same meaning as the Hebrew title Messiah. Now, Messiah means, or referred to Christ as being the anointed one. It emphasizes his positional nature, deity. Christ is the anointed. He was the one that the people of Israel were looking forward to being their Messiah. He is recognized as our high priest, as our redeemer, as our mediator, as our intercessor. All of these are positions that Jesus Christ holds. But Jesus was the Lord's birth name. We look at Christ as being his positional name. Jesus is his birth name. It is his personal name. Chosen by God, it means Jehovah is salvation. The name Jesus speaks of his person and declares his deity as the Son of God, his personal nature. Christ Jesus is clearly the focus of the passage here that Paul is writing about. We see, first of all, Christ's identity. We see, second of all, Christ's equality with the Father. His identity to the Father, his equality, Christ's equality with the Father, we see in verse number 6. Who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. Now, this was something that many of the Jews had great difficulty with. Many of the Jews had a difficulty with his claim of deity. In fact, this was the deciding factor in their consent to see Jesus Christ crucified. who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. Jesus claimed to be the Son of God, literally God in the flesh. That was his claim. I know there are many people today who try to tear down the deity of Christ by saying things along the lines as, well, Jesus never claimed himself to be deity. It was men who claimed him to be deity. But that's simply not true. Jesus Christ did indeed claim to be deity. Although he dwelt among men in human form, he possessed all the deity and all the character of God. His very essence was that of God. The word form speaks of the outward appearance that Christ embodied as being the Son of God. It was a physical manifestation of God, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. This is the only time in Scripture that we find the word harpagamos, which is translated here robbery. It's a picture of a thief grasping something or stealing something or holding onto something very tightly to steal. Now understand that Christ was not in any way acting in deceit or assuming something that did not belong to him through his claim of equality with God. He was, in fact, God. John chapter 14 and verse 9, Jesus saith unto them, Have I been so long time with you, and yet thou knowest not me, Philip? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, Show us the Father? Jesus further claims to be deity in John chapter 10, verse 30. I and my Father are one. This verse describes his position in heaven as not being something to hold tightly to, choosing instead to become man to take our place and to take our penalty. So how do we understand this verse? Who, being in the form of God, being the physical fleshly image of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God? As we understand this verse and the idea of robbery here, or Christ holding on to deity, the key distinction is between really two thoughts or two phrases: essential equality and functional subordination. Now, what do these things mean? We look at the key distinction between essential equality being that which is necessary to be divine. Essential quality, those qualities which are essential to being divine. God has many of them. He is omnipotent. He is omniscient. He is righteous. He is holy. All of these are essential attributes or essential qualities of God. Then we look at the idea of functional subordination, and that means simply this: that which is willingly set aside. Those things which Jesus Christ willingly set aside, those aspects of his deity, or those aspects, I should say, of his attributes that he willingly set aside. So the key is the distinction between essential quality and functional subordination. The phrase, who being in the form of God, is a statement of essential quality. The Son is equal with God in his very essence. God's essence is mentioned, for example, when the writer of Hebrew uses the word hypostasis, which, let me share with you the verse, Hebrews chapter 1, verse number 3. Talking about Christ, being the brightness of his glory, the express image of his person, upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. Here we see again the picture of Jesus Christ with the essential attributes of God. Such attributes such as omniscience and omnipotence, both of which can be easily demonstrated by Jesus Christ in Scripture. Jesus Christ, the Son, is fully God. The next statement here, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, means that the Son assumed a role that was functionally subordinate to that of being God. Who, being in the form of God, who had every essential attribute necessary to be divine, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. In other words, functionally subordinate to his Father. What that means is this: Jesus Christ, who was God, who is God, who has every essence of God, who has every attribute of God, was willing to set aside certain functions and positions that he could come to earth and take for you and I the penalty for our sin. Now understand, when Jesus Christ came to earth and was born and became incarnate, born in a manger. He did not become less than God. That's not what this verse is saying. This verse is not implying in any way that Jesus Christ became less than God when he became man. He simply subordinated himself functionally to his Father. In fact, Jesus says this several times in Scripture. John 14, verse number 28. Jesus says, the Father is greater than I. He's not saying that he was less deity. He simply was stating that he subordinated his function under the Father's. John chapter 6, verse 38. I came down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of my Father. In other words, again, he willingly became brought his function underneath the Father's, his will under the Father's. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 7, I come to do thy will, O God. You see, it's not that he became less God. It's not that he lost any of those divine attributes that make him God. He simply subjected his will to his heavenly Father's. Philippians chapter 2, verse 6, is the record of God's thoughts, of the thoughts of Jesus Christ when he considered the plan of redemption. This verse is the record of the thoughts of Jesus Christ when he considered the plan of redemption. Though he was fully God, his thoughts might have gone something like this. I will subordinate myself to my Father in the incarnation to save sinners. And that would be a paraphrase of Philippians chapter 2, verse number 6. What we see here is the determination of the Son as he reveals his incredible love and humility as he willingly humbles himself to save sinners. Here's a great application for us. Who are we to exalt ourselves? Paul says, let this mind be in you. And then he describes for us the mind of a humble servant who submits his will, who submits his eternal rights as God, and places them under submission and humbles himself so that he can save sinners. So the question is this. Who are we to exalt ourselves? Who am I in the body of Christ to insist my will over anybody else's? To insist my desire over anybody else's? To insist that it is my way or over anybody else's thoughts or desires? Paul reminds us here, the mind of Christ is humility and submission. For each believer, as we function within the body of Christ, Paul says that ought to be our mindset as well. We see, first of all, here today, the deity of Christ. Secondly, in verses 7 through 8, we see the humanity of Christ. Following his description and admiration of the deity of Christ, Paul discusses his humanity. I don't think we can adequately consider Christ apart from his humanity. He was God. He is God. He is divine. But yet he came to earth in human form. He is the eternal God-man. Now, this is something that theologians have debated for centuries. It is hard for us to comprehend. As Adrian Rogers mentions, our minds cannot comprehend the hypostatic union here. We can't understand how he can be fully God and fully man at the same time. But let us consider a couple things here today. Let us first of all consider his submission. We've talked about it a little bit. In fact, the last phrase leads into verse number 7 here, where Paul writes, he made himself of no reputation, but took upon him the form of a servant. Made himself of no reputation. Consider the glories that he enjoyed in his eternal existence prior to coming to earth. Consider what he enjoyed as being the second part of the Trinity, Jesus Christ. There was never a moment in eternity past that Christ did not exist. He enjoyed the presence of the Father. He accepted the worship of angels as being divine. He enjoyed the splendors of heaven. All of these glories that he enjoyed in eternity past. Although he did not lose his deity when he came to earth, he was willing to lay aside his glory in order to put on a robe of flesh for you and me. Consider this. The glory of God revealed in the Son was veiled in human flesh. Instead of receiving the worship of angels in heaven, he submitted to the role of servant here on earth. Christ emptied himself of many of the divine rights and privileges that he possessed as God and that he deserved as God, he laid aside his glory in order to be our sacrifice and provide for our redemption. He made himself of no reputation. We consider, first of all, his submission. We consider, second of all, here in verse number 7, his incarnation. And he took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. He did not come in the majesty of God, but in the likeness of men. Consider for a moment. The Creator was willing to be subject to the creature. The eternal God was willing to accept limitations of a physical body. He who transcends time and space was bound by the restraints of time and space. He who was exalted on high was willing to condescend to the lowly estate of mankind. He did not come to enjoy the privileged life of a palace, but rather was born in obscurity in a cattle stall. He did not seek to have servants meeting his every need, but rather served those he encountered. He experienced pain, loneliness, hunger, exhaustion, thirst, betrayal, so that we could experience what he calls the abundant life and eternal fellowship with the Father. He emptied himself to become a man. We see, thirdly, not just his submission or his incarnation, but in verse number 8, we see his crucifixion. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. The Creator humbly submitted to the will of the Father by offering himself on a tree that he created. Death was embraced so the sinful and undeserving could possess life. The eternal God, robed in flesh, willingly submitted to the agonizing death of the cross. Christ was crucified as an impostor and as a blasphemous rebel, rejected by his own and rejected by those who he came to save. However, he embraced the cross in order to fulfill the Father's purpose in redemption. Hebrews 10:9 reminds us of this. Then said he, "Lo, I come to do thy will, O God." He willingly was crucified. The Creator of the universe was crucified by those whom he created, that he could save those who had turned their backs on him. What an expression of love, what an expression of humility, and what an expression of ultimate servitude. As we look at all of this here today, we are brought to one final thought concerning his humanity. We've seen his submission, we've seen his incarnation, we've seen his crucifixion in verse 8, and we also see his provision. Now, his provision is not expressly laid out for us in this passage, but we understand. In this profound statement, we must also consider the gracious provision secured through the Lord's great sacrifice on Calvary. Through his perfect sinless sacrifice, the wrath of God was appeased and payment was made for our sin. Through his sacrifice, Christ purchased our salvation, redeeming us from sin and reconciling us to God. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24 says, Who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sin, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes we are healed. 1 Peter 3:18 reads this way, "For Christ also hath suffered for our sin, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit." We see, secondly here today, we see first with the deity of Christ. We see the majesty of Christ. The humanity of Christ. Thirdly, we see the majesty of Christ. Look at verses 9 through 11. After speaking of the obedience of Christ to death on the cross, Paul describes the majestic exaltation he now enjoys. The cross was not the end for Christ. First of all, in verse 9, we see his position as deity. "Wherefore God hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name." Following his death on the cross, the glorious resurrection from the dead, Christ was exalted and given a name which is above every name. Though many have denied and rejected this very name, the name of Jesus Christ, the Father exalted him. Many curse his name, many still do, but his name has been exalted above all others. He has been restored to the exalted position in heaven that he voluntarily set aside in his incarnation. Certainly, there are those who reject the name of Jesus Christ. But God's word tells us that he has been exalted, that his name is above every name. We look at the destruction in the world around us today. We look at the violence that's going on in the cities around this nation. You know what one name? What one name will make all of this violence and all this unrest cease? That name will not be found on a ballot this November. Whether it's for a president, whether it's for Congress, whether it's for a Senate, whether it's for a governor, that name that will restore all of this unrest to a peaceful situation is not any name we'll find on a ballot. It is the name of Jesus Christ. What every person needs in these inner cities and in this violence is not a new name, is not somebody else who will come and offer a new program. There is nobody who can come to office here, whether it be in America or in any part of this world, that can end the racial divide that we see here in America today. There is no singular name except for the name of Jesus. That is the only name that will bring peace. His name has been exalted above all other names. We see his position as deity. In verse number 10, we see our recognition of his deity, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow of things in heaven and of things in earth and of the things under the earth. Every knee shall bow. We will recognize him as being Jesus Christ, the divine Son of God. Many have heard the truth of the gospel and have made a conscious decision to reject Jesus Christ in this earth. However, Paul declares that someday all will bow in humble submission before the Son of God. Those who have up to this point rejected Jesus Christ as their Savior, refused to submit in their hearts to him, there will come a day when every heart will indeed be subjected to Jesus Christ. Every heart will indeed bow before Jesus Christ, our Creator. Each person has the choice to either submit in salvation in this life and to bow before him in this life and accept his gift of salvation, or to experience his condemnation and judgment because they refuse to do it now. There will come a day where they will submit to Jesus Christ. Every created being will at some moment bow in recognition of who Jesus Christ is. We see his position as deity. We see our recognition of his deity in verse number 10. And then we see in verse number 11, our declaration of his deity, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. The word here, confess, literally means to agree or to say the same thing. That's what the word confess means. It means that every tongue will utter in agreement that Jesus Christ is Lord. Now, this will not be a forced agreement, you know, kind of like a child who has done something wrong, and mom and dad say, now I want you to go over and I want you to tell him that you're sorry. And so that child goes over reluctantly and says, okay, fine, I'm sorry. They're not really sorry in their heart. They're just saying I'm sorry because they have to. They've been told you have to say. That's not what this verse means here. This verse is not implying that someday God is going to force every tongue to say Jesus Christ is Lord, whether they want to or not. That's not what this verse means. The word here, confess, means that in their heart, they will agree with God. In their heart, they will recognize that Jesus Christ is Lord. They may reject him here on earth. They may be rejecting him even after their death, right now, at this very moment, in the pit of hell, they may be rejecting Jesus Christ as Lord. Some point in time, they're going to kneel before him, and their heart will agree with God that Jesus Christ is indeed the Son of God, that Jesus Christ is indeed the Savior of the world. And it will not be because they are forced to do so. It will be because their heart is in agreement. The problem is this. If they wait until that day, it will be too late for them to experience the joy of salvation. You see, every heart is going to recognize Jesus Christ as Lord. The question is this. Has your heart recognized Jesus Christ as Lord right now on this earth? Have you submitted in humility to the will of our Heavenly Father? Have you recognized that you are a sinner who cannot save yourself and that your only hope of eternal life is found through Jesus Christ, who as the Son of God came to earth and took upon his shoulders on the cross on that day the penalty for your sin? Have you recognized that right now? Or are you going to wait until it's too late? There will come a day when every person will bow before Jesus Christ in submission. And when that day comes, their heart will agree that Jesus Christ is Lord. But because they have come to this point at this time, because they waited until they had rejected Jesus Christ throughout their whole life, and waited until this point, they will recognize Christ as their Savior. But they will be cast out into eternal judgment because they waited too long. Let me ask you today, while you still have an opportunity and the choice is still yours, do you recognize Jesus Christ as your Savior? Do you recognize Jesus Christ as the Son of God who came to earth and offered himself up as a sacrifice so that you could be saved? There's coming a day when all will proclaim the deity and the lordship of our Lord Jesus Christ. The problem is this agreement will be too late for too many to receive the salvation that comes along with this submission. You must accept Christ today before it is too late. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, you've never accepted him as being the Son of God, you've never humbly submitted before him and recognized that you are a sinner in need of a Savior, don't wait until it's too late. Don't wait until that moment, that opportunity to receive salvation for your sins is past. Do it today. We see here today, as Paul reminds us, that Jesus Christ was more than just a great man. He was the divine Son of God. And although we don't understand all of what is entailed in being part of the Trinity and being fully God and being fully man at the same time, although our minds cannot wrap itself around these things, Paul reminds us that Jesus Christ was indeed fully divine, the Son of God who sat at the right hand of God for existing for all eternity, but who willingly put aside some of those glories to come to earth, to put himself upon a cross, and to die willingly so that you and I could have the hope of eternal life with our Heavenly Father. So the question is this, do you know Jesus Christ as your Savior? Have you, in humility, submitted before him and recognized Jesus Christ as Lord? Lord of all creation and Lord of your life. I would urge, if you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, don't wait until it is too late. Do it today. Do it today. Recognize Jesus Christ as your Savior and accept him as your Savior. There is so much to look forward to. I'm looking forward to the time when we don't have to look at the news and look at the unrest around us. I'm looking forward to the time when we can see the racial division in this country put to rest. I'm looking forward to the time when the diseases that we struggle with and the fear of diseases that we struggle with and the famine and the despair are all gone. But there's only one name that brings all of that. That is the name of the Prince of Peace, that's Jesus Christ, our Lord. Submit to him today if you have not already. Christian, if you have, and you know Jesus Christ is your Savior, Paul says this, let this mind be in you. What mind is that? Well, it's the mind of submission. It's the mind of humility. It's the mind of servanthood. Exercise the same spirit, the same mind that Christ had within the body of Christ today. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Faith Baptist Church, what it means to be like-minded, to be of one mind. It's not that we all agree outwardly, and it's not that we all have the same standards, and it's not that we all have the same preferences, but that we all have the same mind. And that mind is one of servanthood before our Heavenly Father and before Jesus Christ. To look at everybody else and to seek to serve everyone else. To serve the body. To serve the members of Faith Baptist Church. To be humble before them. To love them. That's the mind of our Lord Jesus Christ. Looking forward to being able to see you all next week, as we have the opportunity to meet together, to worship together. You know what I'm looking forward to doing? I'm looking forward to seeing together, as we have the opportunity to come as a faith, as a church family once again, and worship next Sunday morning, June the 7th, 10:45. I want to encourage you to go to our church webpage. Make sure that you consider the guidelines that we need to be following as we do worship next week. Be familiar with them, because we want to encourage anybody who feels ready to come out and worship to come and worship with us, but only under the condition that you follow the guidelines. So I look forward to seeing you next week. Thank you for joining us again this week. Lord bless you, and we will see you in 7 days. Thanks for joining us again today. We'll see you next week.